Hear me? Working? Well, I am incredibly humbled and grateful just for your guys' prayers and support. The Lord's will and ways are beyond my understanding and just how I'm here, how my wife and I are here. We just moved down to Rock Hill and started the residency at Rock Hill at Park. So, yeah, I'm incredibly indebted to you guys for your support and prayers and me. And I truly hope I can feed you the Word of God and that you guys are encouraged and strengthened here this morning. We're actually going to be in the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to read our passage, and I'm going to pray afterwards. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much time. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because we had become very dear to you. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gospel. And Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way. Lord, help me to feed your flock. Use me, but do not use my words and my wisdom. Lord, I pray that they receive your wisdom, your word. Lord, and just get me out of your way. Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for our redeemed life. And feed us now this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in order to jump into this text, I kind of wanted to give some context of why Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. And it's actually like an action movie, kind of. It's going to seem, that's why the scripture reading of Peter before the magistrates, he was like, for us to obey you rather than God, you judge. But we're going to obey God. And much like that, the story of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica is very similar. So the church in Thessalonica was a success story of Paul's ministry. If you think of other letters like Corinthians or Galatians even, you read them and you're like, for Corinthians, you're like, okay, chapter 1, Paul's pretty nice. And then he just lays down the law. For Galatians, it'll open up. You start reading it and you're like, does Paul think They're believers in Galatia. But much like even the letter to the Philippians, these letters to the Thessalonians are just caked in love and encouragement. So Paul expresses much thanks to them and love towards them. And the reason that he's writing to the Thessalonians was to encourage, comfort, and exhort them during intense persecution. In the book of Acts, we read of Paul, Silas, and Timothy when they first got to Thessalonica. It's in Acts 17, it's verses 1 through 15. I'll give like a bullet point rundown of what happens. And this is like, this is the action movie that they live. Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica. Paul spends 3 weeks there teaching and preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogues. Some were persuaded, some became believers, but others were really, really, really jealous. The jealous Jews gathered up so many people, and they pretty much started riots. They attacked the house of Jason, which is another believer, and where Paul and Silas were staying, probably, but they could not find Paul and Silas. So when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason out of his house and some other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then they charged them before all the people, saying, preaching that there is another king, and his name is Jesus, not Caesar. So they took their money, but then they released them. But then Jason and other believers, they came and they found Paul and Silas, and they're like, you guys got to get out of here. So Paul and Silas, they leave. They go to Berea. And guess who follows? The same Jews from Thessalonica. From Thessalonica to Berea, it was 45 miles, about. Just walking, straight up walking, that's probably 14 hours. Let alone the stopping and everything. These Jews that hated this gospel so much found out that Paul and Silas were in Berea, and they followed them there. They're trying to squash out the gospel. And then they show up in Berea, and then they start riots again. So then Paul had to leave for Athens, and then Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. This is the context of the Thessalonians. This is Paul and Silas' trip to them. The Jews in Thessalonica were relentless in stomping out the spread of the gospel. And we can clearly assume that once Paul left, Paul, Silas, and Timothy left Thessalonica, that when the believers who were there, who were still worshiping, who were still spreading the gospel, they experienced the same persecution. But they didn't flee. They stayed there. So this is why Paul is writing to them, to encourage them to stand firm. Paul is writing to dear Christians that are in the midst of deep persecution that he loved. They were experiencing social discrimination, cultural pressure, and even death. Later in 1 Thessalonians, we get the famous passage of, we don't grieve like those who don't have the gospel. They were even being put to death for their faith. The first chapter is Paul thanking God for the Thessalonians and expressing his deep affection for them. And in our passage today, Paul is starting his exhortation, his encouragement. And let us not forget, brothers and sisters, that this is the living word of God. And the same encouragement, the same comfort, and the same exhortation that Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he's telling us. We, too, have the gospel that flips the world upside down. And is that not our same goal? Are we to go out to all the world and convert the nations and teaching them what Jesus said? Is not the Great Commission from our Lord just a process of him flipping the world upside down? Or should I say right side up? Jesus is flipping the curse of the fall. He's reversing the effects of sin and death. Ultimately, Jesus is laying down that eternal Uno reverse card on sin. And he's winning the game. He says, give me everything. And brothers and sisters, as we walk in this world as faithful believers, we too are going to experience the same pressure, the same social experience of cultural, economic, political, physical persecution. We can have examples of all those spheres all around the world. But we aim to please God, not man, just like Paul. Our passage today is Paul's example and exhortation to persevere and stay faithful. And that's the word for us today. We are to mimic him and we are reminded of what he did so we can soak it all up and do as he did. The Thessalonians were converted by Paul's ministry. They saw him get driven out of town by opposition. They remained faithful. They had very little money, and they faced that same opposition. But Paul writes to them and says, continue in a manner that's worthy of God and do it like I showed you. So what are we to do? What is the whole ministry of the Christian life? What are we doing here today? What is our plan for this week? I'm going to pull two simple headings from this text. Share the gospel and share yourself. Share the gospel and share yourself. A true gospel ministry boils down to these two things. Paul isn't trying to get fancy with it. We share the gospel to those outside the church by calling them to be reconciled to God. And we call and we share the gospel with people in our fold, believers, encouraging them and reminding them of what they have in Christ. And then we prove the power of the gospel by sharing ourselves. So let's look at the first aspect of genuine ministry, which is sharing the gospel. And how did Paul do this? Well, verses 1 and 2, we see he had boldness. He had boldness. Let's read that again. Verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy had the boldness to continue. See, I just shared with you when they showed up to Thessalonica. Right before they showed up to Thessalonica and experienced all that, they actually got beat up. They got thrown in jail in Philippi. And then they escaped Philippi. God broke them out of jail, literally, and then they go to Thessalonica. So when they go and they show up to Thessalonica, these believers, they probably still see the bruises, the cuts. They hear the stories for sure. And that's what Paul is referring to. And that's boldness to continue on, even in the face of much opposition. Paul believed that in the power of the gospel to save sinners and to transform the world so much that he completely disregarded any social, cultural, economic, emotional, or relational pressure to shut up about. Any other pressure. He saw the power of the gospel much more. And that got him beaten, imprisoned, slandered, and ultimately killed. But that's boldness for sharing the gospel, right? Our time of sharing the gospel should be marked by the same boldness. We should not shy away from calling people to be reconciled to God. That's such great news. Think of it as like a doctor, all right? A doctor runs tests on a patient who's super, super sick. He gets a diagnosis, and it's a sickness that's very fatal. They can die from it. But the doctor also knows of a cure. But the doctor does not want to put stress on this patient. So he chooses not to tell this patient the caliber in which this sickness is running through their body. And therefore, he doesn't give them the cure. What do we say about that? That's wicked. That's evil. The gospel came to us as a cure to our eternal damnation. We were made aware of our guilt and our guaranteed hell by the exposure of our sin, our sickness, and our lawlessness. When God placed the law in this world, in effect, wrote it in our hearts, and wrote it down in Scripture, we see that we fall very short. We see that we are very sick. But then, and only then, the healing balm of the gospel comes in. And it comes into our pain, our suffering, and our rebellion, and it gives us joy. And it gives us reconciliation with God. Let us not withhold that eternal joy from others in order that we gain some sort of temporal acceptance of man now. We have to be bold when we share the gospel. But Paul was also, he was bold, but he also had, as we see in verses 3 and 4, he had a knowledge of the true gospel. Verses 3 and 4, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul's gospel he was sharing wasn't his own. It wasn't a man-centered gospel. It was a gospel from God, and therefore it was perfect. It was pure. It did not come to deceive. And this is vital. If we are wanting to share the gospel, we have to know our stuff. We have to know what it is that we are sharing. There are false gospels all throughout the world. And these false gospels spring from error, falsehood. They bring forth impurity and unrighteous living. And ultimately, they deceive and entrap its followers. We see false religions in Islam, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Black Hebrew Israelites, the health, wealth, prosperity gospels. All of these are filled with error, deceit, and they lead to hell. However, and this is my warning today, there are much more subtle false gospels. And these false gospels are in churches that are part of good denominations that have good statements of faith, that have good and nice and neat programs and websites. But when you take a deeper look at what's going on there, you see they manipulated the gospel. One way, one of these gospels, is simply making the gospel Jesus loves you or God loves you. And that's it. You hear things like, Jesus loves you. You don't have to stop being gay. Jesus loves you. You should listen to your body and get that gender affirmation surgery. Or Jesus loves you and your body, get that abortion. Or Jesus loves you. We don't talk about sin. Jesus loves you. You don't have to go to church. Jesus loves you. I can't judge you because that is not love. Ultimately, this false gospel is making love a god and worshiping. It has a false view of love, a false view of Jesus, and a false view of us and our state. This leads people to live in impurity and wickedness, and then thinking they are on their way to heaven. This gospel is a gospel that says, ultimately, Jesus loves you, so you don't have to love him back. Another subtle gospel is when the true gospel has been added to, or there's been some legalistic requirements added to ensure that you're truly saved. This is when spirituality and conversion is found simply in avoiding things. Avoiding tobacco, alcohol, dancing, movies, tattoos, certain clothing, certain music, certain churches. Or you can have all your faith wrapped up in something that you did. I got baptized, so I'm good. I said a prayer once, so I know I'm going to heaven. I do all these things at church, so I'm okay. This false gospel takes the grace of God out. They think that grace is not enough. They think they still have to do something. And ultimately, it shifts to outward performance. And this gospel, this false gospel, has the ability to take good things. Those are great guidelines to make sure you don't sin. You know? They're great words of wisdom and concepts of wisdom so you can live a holy life. But they take those things and they choke them out and they make it not even at the same level of Jesus, but over Jesus. And it creates a cesspool of pride and it makes little of Jesus. Both of these false gospels are two extremes. One hears the gospel and says, this is so awesome, I can keep on sinning and make it into heaven. Or the other one hears it and is like, that sounds cool, but ultimately I want people to look like me because I'm the standard of what it is to be righteous. Or they add something to the gospel. Jesus taught in John 14, whoever has my commandments, not man's, not man's guidelines, not man's suggestions or opinions, but my commandments, Jesus' commandments, and keeps them. Not ignore them, but keeps them. He hits both of those extremes on their head. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So what is the gospel? Right? Well, first, Paul came to Thessalonica proclaiming in the synagogue, mankind is at odds with God. In Adam, we're all bent towards death, sin, and rebellion. God gave us his law to prove it to us and to expose that sin, but the law does not save us. And none of us can save ourselves from God's just wrath that is towards us right now. But the good news of the gospel is this. God is reconciling human to himself. He chose to reconcile those same enemies to himself by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, his Son. He loved the world so much, he sent his Son. And while in the world, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life according to the law on our behalf. And then he died a death that we deserve. Not just one of flesh and bone on the cross, the physical death, but on that cross he bore the wrath of his Father that was meant towards us. But he did not remain dead, and that is ultimately the good news of the good news. He resurrected from the grave. He rose on the third day, and he ascended to the heavenly throne where he reigns now as king over all creation. It is from this throne that Christ commands all to come to him and be reconciled to God. The command of this gospel is repentance and faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ alone. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, then enacts this salvation to us by giving us the gracious gift of justification, redemption, and adoption into God's family. And he enables us now to live godly lives. But the promise of this gospel is that we will be glorified. We will be glorified, have eternal life, and ultimately have a perfect relationship with God, unmarred by sin and death. That's heaven. And that's what Paul came preaching. This is the same gospel that we want to share with the dead world. This is the same gospel that flips the world upside down. This is the same gospel, friend, unbeliever in here, that's for you. This is God reaching down, saying, be reconciled to me. Come to Christ. And as for you who are in Christ, fellow believers, let us grow in this knowledge. Let us continue to read, pray, come to church, hear the word preached, hear the word sang, hear the word prayed. And let us keep growing in the knowledge of the scriptures. If we don't, we're going to be ill-equipped to share this gospel. And if we don't, we could find ourselves ensnared by a false one. Let us stay hungry for the gospel and what it teaches. So Paul came boldly proclaiming this true gospel. But we also see a third way he came. He came in humility in sharing this gospel. Verses 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext or greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul did not come to gain a following. He didn't come to get all the likes. He didn't come to go viral. He came humbly sharing the gospel. Not for money, not for other people to be like, you're nice, Paul, you're good. I liked how you said that. That was awesome. No, he didn't even come flexing his status as an apostle of Christ. He said he could have come flexing his apostle muscles, but he chose not. Why? Brothers and sisters, when you receive the gospel, you are humble. God humbles us when we receive the gospel. The gospel does not give us a warrant to boast unless it's in him. Therefore, when we are sharing the gospel with others, brothers and sisters, let us not be rude. Let us not think that we're more important or superior over even an unbeliever. But like Christ, who loved us before we loved him, we hated him, we go to an unbeliever with gently, kindly, and pleading with them to come and know God. We should be humble, patient, and kind. And ultimately, when we're sharing the gospel, let God do the humbling, not you. So this our goal to share the gospel. This is what Paul reminds the Thessalonians of. He was like, remember, for you yourselves know, remember how he acted. He was bold. He shared the true gospel. And he was so humble. These attributes are what marked Paul's ministry. Let us be reminded of it, and let us follow suit. Which brings us to the next heading. Paul came not only to share the gospel, he says, but to share himself. Our second heading is share yourself. Paul describes this self-sharing by alluding to parental love twice in this passage. There's such great depictions of the love that we ought to have for one another. This is the key to ministry. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 that if he had everything, he had all the spiritual gifts, he had every ability to preach like no one else, to pray like no one else, to serve like no one else, if he had all that stuff, but he did not have love, he was nothing. He was an annoying sound. That's the same rebuke that applies to us. We can have the right doctrines. We can have the right understanding of the gospel. But we must also have the fruitful life that accompanies a life-changing gospel. And Paul paints this picture by describing a motherly affection and a fatherly exhortation. A motherly affection is found in 7 and 8, where Paul says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Paul is so gentle among them. He loved them so much, like a nursing mother. Paul and his co-workers for Christ were ready to set aside anything in order to see that these believers in Thessalonica are nurtured and comforted in Christ. As they embarked on their new Christian life, and remember, like they show up, it's a missionary trip. These guys have not heard of it. And they come preaching this gospel, and then they're like, yes, I believe. What do I do now, Paul? Paul, Silas, and Timothy walked alongside them, nurtured them. Paul lived life with them. He rejoiced with them. He wept with them. He watched over their lives. And like a nursing mother, he was there to give them the spiritual milk of the gospel and see to it that they grow in the faith. And we also see in verses 11 through 12, Paul's fatherly exhortation. 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So a mother's gentleness, kindness, nurturing. And Paul says we also have the father's exhortation, motivation, and pushing towards maturity. Paul was there when they were battling sin. He was there to pray for them and point them to the gospel. He was there when someone was away. He was there right at their doorstep, telling them to come back. And like a father with his children, he was there to give them strength and support that they may mature in the faith and walk in a manner worthy of God. And what I love about how Paul wrote this is that he has the motherly love and the fatherly love, but right in between, he gives an example of how this looks like. Right sandwiched between these two depictions of love, we see that Paul and Silas gave themselves away. How? They were just working hard. There's nothing fancy to it. They were just working hard. Verses 9 and 10. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct towards you. So not only was there a parental love, but that love was a pure, holy, and righteous love. Of course, we see in here that financial provision is probably in view here, in the sense that Paul didn't want to be a burden to a church that didn't have much money. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were just probably out making tents late at night. During the day, as much as they could, they were probably discipling, teaching, preaching. But then when they had to feed themselves, care for themselves, they went to work. They worked hard so that they did not hinder the testimony of the gospel among the Thessalonians. And like parents that sacrifice sleep for the sake of their kids, Paul and his co-workers sacrificed everything for the sake of the Thessalonians. And this is the key point here. You can't be a burden and claim to have the gospel. Can't claim to share the gospel and be a burden to someone else. You must work hard to make sure that you keep your testimony of the gospel pure and powerful. And that's exactly what Paul is reminding them of. And a lot of this, and points of application, can be so vast in how you show this love and how you give this, give yourself to others. In a church context, it looks like a pastor working another job, so he's not a financial burden on the church. It goes like pouring into others at church or neighbors rather than expecting to be poured into all the time. It can look like actively looking for the needs of others and working to provide for them. Now, working in this, like working on this sermon, I'm so humbled that a lot of you guys don't even know me, but you guys showed that already. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's evidence of God working through you, the power of the gospel, to share yourself with me. And I feel so blessed by that. It can look like paying for a meal or coffee with an unbeliever that you invited to join in a Bible study. It can simply look like just showing up to church and just being there for one another. All of these things are going to cost you time and resources. But it is to share the gospel with others, and it's to share yourself with them. So I encourage you to look for ways and areas of your life that you may be a burden on someone else, and take it to the Lord and make it right. If it seems like it's hard work, you're probably doing it right. So as we put it all together now, Paul gave himself in the name, in the same way that parents give themselves for the nurture and maturity of their children, sacrificing anything for their growth. He was not a person they only ran into on Sundays. He was not a person that they needed to sign up for office hours to see. And he was so intimately involved in their life. He was like a mother and a father. And obviously, this calling is the calling of a pastor. It's what a pastor should do, have that kind of love for his flock. But it's also the calling of every Christian. In Titus 2, we see how Paul describes the fellowship of a church. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness, and older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The work of the pastor is shepherding the flock, but then the flock shepherd each other. They form around each other. They teach each other. So as we conclude, as we seek out to live a life that is sharing the gospel and sharing ourselves, I would be remiss if I did not point you to the greater example. Paul is a great example. But there is a greater example. The triune God, before creation, set it out that he will showcase his attributes, his glory, his love, by telling a story of redemption. This is before everything. And this redemption was promised after the fall in the garden in Genesis 3:15, when God promised that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the snake. This was the first sharing of the gospel. God is sharing the gospel. And this redemption is progressively revealed throughout the Old Testament with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. And ultimately, every time this covenant is cut, it's God sharing the gospel. It's sharing new aspects of this gospel. But then God shares himself. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, joins his creation, lives a life in full obedience, spends about 3 years sharing this gospel, and then showing proof of the power of this gospel by miracles, by teaching. And then Jesus Christ shares himself. He gives his life. He dies on the cross, taking on the wrath that was reserved for us. But that's not it. He gives us his resurrection. He gives us his resurrection from the grave so that we too are promised resurrection from death and into life by his Spirit. This is the gospel. Jesus sharing his life, death, and resurrection with us. So let us share the gospel and share ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this redemption story. We thank you for these accounts that really happened in history of Peter, of Paul, of Silas, of the believers in Thessalonica. Lord, we thank you that we can read and be encouraged by them, that we'd be comforted by them. And Lord, we pray that Paul's example, Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians are the same that we hear today. Help us to persevere through much opposition. Help us to continue to share the gospel of the kingdom. And most importantly, Lord, help us to share ourselves, just like our Lord and Savior shared himself. Father, we love you. It's in his name we pray.